Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Let's turn and read some verses from Acts chapter 4. Verse 5 is where we will begin. And it came to pass on the morrow, that's the day after the great sermon by Peter and John, in which thousands were converted. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. I want you to notice God writes down the names of the guilty. It's as if the Lord is saying, I don't forget who have sinned against me and against my people. Here are their names. We often read in the newspapers and hear reports of crimes being committed.
And the reporter has to say, it is not known yet who did it. And in many cases, the police never find out who did it. But that's not the case with God, and I want you to notice that. The Lord knows what every one of us is up to and where we stand regarding the gospel. So here is
this very careful record of those that led the opposition to the gospel. In verse 6 it says, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, that is, the two apostles, Peter and John, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have you done this? That's a question that indicates their ignorance. If you and I had witnessed the miracle that took place at the gates of the temple, we would know this is the work of God. God has done this. But these men don't know that. They're ignorant of God. Don't recognize the hand of God at work. That's a sad, sad position to be in. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. We'll end our reading there, because that brings us to what it is we want to consider today in the will of God. Last week we considered the contrast between the reaction of the thousands within the courts of the temple who heard Peter and John preach, and that of the religious leaders. Thousands who heard Peter and John preach believed them, obeyed what it is they said, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus and were saved. But the religious leaders who didn't hear what Peter and John said themselves, it was reported to them, but they themselves didn't hear. But they gave a very different reaction. They were angry and had the apostles arrested because they dared to say that the Lord Jesus, whom the religious leaders had been the means of crucifying, was risen from the dead. And these men were preaching about that death and that resurrection and what it meant and how that it was the way God was taking to save sinners. The Lord Jesus had died to save sinners. He rose again from the dead to indicate he was successful. If the Lord Jesus had not been able to offer a proper, a right, a good, a successful sacrifice, he would still be in the grave. But he was successful. God accepted his offering of himself as an atonement for his people. Sins were washed away, and Christ was raised as a token of God's honouring of him for his successful work. Now, boys and girls, in this world today, there is still the same division, the same contrast between those who believe the gospel and those who don't. It has to be said, there's far more against the Lord than there is for him. But that's the division in the world, and it will ever be so. Until the end of time, Christians will live shoulder by shoulder with those who reject the message of Christ. Here in our school, there's that division. It's not visible, really. But there are those who love the Lord, who trust the Lord, who believe the gospel.
And there's some of you who do not yet believe the gospel. Obey God, trust the Savior for salvation. You're on the other side of the fence, as it were. Oh, may you get on the right side, and that before long. Because you see, although today in this world Christians live side by side with those who are not Christian, one day that's going to end. Going to end. Let me read to you a verse.
It's in Matthew chapter 8. It's actually two verses. Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 11. The Savior is speaking. And as ever,
the Savior really presses home the truth. Really presses it home. He wants those to whom he's speaking to really listen, take note of what it is he's saying. So in Matthew 8,
verse 11, it begins, I say unto you. That's a very striking little statement. We would use a similar phrase. When we're talking to someone and want them to really hear, we might say, now you listen to me. You hear what I say. That's what the Savior is saying. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west.
You know, these things occur to me even as I'm reading the scriptures. Why didn't the Lord say from the north and the south? Why did he say from the east and the west? You can measure exactly the distance between the north and the south. There's a precise measurement. But you cannot measure the distance between the east and the west. Think about it. If you start going east, you can continue forever going east. Or if you go west, you can forever continue going west. So it's impossible to measure the distance between east and west. While it's not impossible, it's a well-known fact, the distance between north and south. And when the Savior uses east and west, he's showing that from great distances there will come, as he says,
many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom, who's that?
That's a reference particularly to the Jewish nation, who had presented to them to a much, much greater degree than ever the Gentile nations had presented to them the truth of the gospel. The Jews for centuries heard the word of God, whereas the Gentile nations didn't. They were in ignorance. But in the mercy of God, the gospel having spread throughout the world, there will come many from every nation. But those who had the favor, the privilege of hearing the gospel.
Look at it. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
You see, there's a day coming, boys and girls, when Christians will no longer have to stand beside and mingle with the rejecters of Christ, because Christians will be taken to heaven and the rejecters of Christ will be cast into that
place that is called outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever.
God in his kindness shows to those who are not saved what lies ahead of them if they don't get saved. And if you're not saved this morning, I want you to take note of that. I want you to take note of that.
While there was this division seen that day when Peter and John preached, it's a division that will end one day when the saints of God are taken to heaven. The dreadful fate of those who reject the gospel is here outlined by the Savior. How faithful the Savior is. Sometimes, you know,
mum or dad or friends may say to someone they've been warning about error and going in the wrong direction. Sometimes people get fed up warning the foolish person. And they say, all right, go ahead. And they leave them to it. Repeatedly, the Lord in his ministry warned men and women of the consequences of rejecting the gospel. He never wearied of telling them.
First thing I want us to notice this morning is this. These evil men who now have Peter and John before them and put them on trial, they asked a very foolish question. Look at the question they asked. Verse 7. By what power or by what name
have you done this? It wouldn't take a very intelligent person to figure out the answer themselves. Anyone with an ounce of wit would never have to ask John and Peter how this man was healed. It obviously wasn't by the power of John and Peter. They couldn't have done it. It obviously wasn't by the power of the devil. Because you see, the nature of the devil is not one that bestows good on people. It says he's a murderer and a liar. So he doesn't go about doing good and healing people. He does the very opposite. Like the case with Job. Job was smitten with boils from head to toe by the devil. And the Lord allowed it to show how he could keep his servant despite the devil's attack. But that's the nature of the devil. When you look at this man who suddenly healed, you wouldn't for a minute think, oh, that's the work of the devil. So it wasn't Peter and John, wasn't the devil. Who else is there? There's only the Lord. That's right, only the Lord. That's the only other person or power that could have wrought this miracle. But these men don't have the brains, it would appear, or the wit to work out how it was this man was healed.
By what power or by what name have ye done this?
The man healed didn't ask any questions. He didn't say to Peter and John when suddenly the legs that had never worked now were working and he was leaping and jumping. He didn't stop and say, how did this happen?
He knew how it happened. For it says in verse 8 of the previous chapter, the chapter 3, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He knew who had done this for him, and he's thanking him. But here are these religious leaders asking this very foolish question. The 5,000 men, and I've stressed that I'm sure there were many women and young people also saved, so far more than 5,000, I am inclined to believe, got saved that day. And they didn't say, how did this happen? No, they believed this was of God, and they accepted the message of Peter and John. It says in verse 4, I think, of our chapter, if you just want to look at it, verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So, in contrast to the unbelieving religious leaders, there were all these thousands of people who had no question at all about who had wrought this miracle. It was of God, and they believed God. Oh, boys and girls, that you might believe the Lord and be saved. So here's the foolishness of unregenerate man. There's nothing more foolish than not believing the gospel. That is the most stupid thing anybody can ever do. And some of the most intelligent men and women in the world reject the gospel. And that's the stupidest thing anybody, whether they are intelligent or otherwise, can ever do. I'm pleading with you this morning. I'm warning you this morning that you're acting most foolishly if you do not believe the gospel. The second thing I want to say, I have a couple of minutes left, I want you to notice how the Holy Ghost, that is the Holy Spirit, enabled Peter to boldly answer these men. And oh, boys and girls, how powerfully Peter did answer. Look at what it says at the beginning of verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. He wasn't stuck for words. Many times the teacher asks a question and
you don't know the answer. And you're all embarrassed. Because maybe there's somebody in front of you and they have their hand up wagging it, indicating they know the answer. But you don't know the answer.
But Peter had no problem answering this question. Why? Because the Holy Ghost helped him.
Peter of himself, we know, was not really that brave in the face of opposition. We know that he denied the Lord 3 times. His denials were dreadful. I don't know him. I don't know this man. That was a downright lie and a most shameful statement. But you see, Peter of himself, like all of us, was cowardly in the face of the world's opposition. But he's not cowardly now. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's receiving help from on high.
That's underlined for us in the verse. It is the first thing we're told. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, answered them. This help the Lord had promised them. He had told them, don't worry when you're challenged by the world. Don't try to think I've an answer, because the Holy Ghost will aid you. And this is what happened here. And I have to tell you this, boys and girls, it has been my privilege to see that happening in former times. Because you see, I think I'm correct in saying in the 1960s and the 1970s and to a degree the 1980s, the power of God rested upon the Free Presbyterian Church. And although its ministers back then were looked upon by the big denominations as ignoramuses, they knew nothing, but they ran from those same ministers. And they would not face them or answer them when challenged. There was a time when students in Queen's University approached 2 ministers in the Free Presbyterian Church and asked them, would you debate 2 Presbyterian ministers about the whole issues of the day, ecumenism and fellowship with Rome and all the rest of it, and the gospel and the Bible? Would you debate men on that? Now, the 2 Free Presbyterians said, oh, aye, we'll do that. And at least one of the Presbyterian ministers who was approached was a former moderator, leader of the Presbyterian Church. Perhaps even both of them. I'm not just able to remember whether the both of them were former moderators, but I know one of them was. And when they were approached, they said, oh, yes, we'll debate those fellows. Who are they? And the students said, oh, well, we have contacted the Reverend so-and-so and the Reverend so-and-so of the Free Presbyterian Church. Oh, no, we'll not debate them. Well, you wouldn't know what they might say. No. And they wouldn't have a debate. And that was the spirit of that time, because the power of the Holy Ghost rested upon the Free Presbyterian Church at that time. As I said, it's my privilege to remember those days. Let me also say that the powerful witness of Peter and John and the undeniable evidence that God had healed the lame man left these religious leaders speechless. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived or understood that they were unlearned and ignorant men.
That's just exactly what was thought of Free Presbyterian ministers years ago. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them. Isn't that interesting?
I'm just thinking of it now. When Peter and John were arrested, put in jail, and then the next day brought out and were put on trial, the man who was healed stood with them. Isn't that interesting? I never noted that before. The man was unashamed of what had happened and what he believed. And he stood with Peter and John. Oh, we have got to salute that man.
And seeing he that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. Left without a word. Listen, boys and girls. The Lord Jesus told a parable on one occasion in which he depicted what would happen at the judgment, when sinners would be asked the question, why? Why? And it says that the one who was questioned was speechless.
If you don't get saved, on that day when you stand before the Lord, you will have nothing to say. You will have no excuse. You will have no defense. You will be silenced by the self-knowledge that you were utterly wrong. Just like these men, they couldn't say another thing, because they had the evidence there before them. This was of God. And Peter and John showed all the marks of those who had been with Jesus. Oh, May the Lord put on you, if you're saved, that mark. May people know that's someone who has been with Jesus. Because when we're with the Lord Jesus, we begin to look, to act, and to speak like him. That's what it is to be a Christian. In Daniel chapter 2, the verses 44 and 45, I haven't time now to read them, my time is up. You find Daniel explaining what one day will happen in this world. The Lord will cast down all power against him and establish his kingdom forever.
It should be our chief desire to search the scriptures,
to look up and study every reference in the Bible to that glorious event, for that's what lies ahead. I must leave it there, boys and girls.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I pray you'll bless the boys and girls, especially bless any who are not saved. Bless to their hearts their need of salvation by faith in Christ. Bless our school today, its parents, its teachers, and of course its pupils. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.